Sure, I'm able to share my screen on the Zoom. You really, technology has its share of glitches. Okay, so for my portion, basically, we are reading from, the portion that is allocated to me was Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Till 34. And as we want to read a couple of verses here, and as we read, I would want us to read your portion. Let's all of us read. Maybe that would be a good thing. One thing that we started doing in our small group was each of us read one verse. Now, we cannot do that here, but I think what we can do is read a couple of verses as part of our study, and let's all of us. Maybe I can read one verse. Maybe you can read one verse. We'll just go through. We'll read Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. I'll read 25. You all read 26. Is that okay? Okay. But Jesus called unto them and said, "Ye know that the princes of Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. May Lord bless the portion of the word. So I have three specific portions between Matthew 20, 17 to 34. We read only one portion because that would be the main crux of the message. And this is about servant leadership. I know if you go to Google or if you have been in some of the leadership forums, there's a new trend of servant leader. Everybody calls themselves servant leader. And Jesus was a very radical leader. If you were to label him, he would be one of the best management gurus out there who taught something radically different. And Jesus was totally different at his time. What was it? What was he so different about? Now, I'm not going to talk about management theory here. I'm going to talk about what Lord talked about. And I divided the portion into three buckets. One is Jesus' passion to love. 17 to 20, 17 to 19, Jesus talks about his death. He predicts his death. I don't know how he can do that as a human being. It's very difficult to predict my own death, but he knew what he was doing. Then Jesus' passion to serve, that's what the passage we read about, servant leadership, and Jesus' passion to heal. And heal is to be, we see about the miracle. We'll read that as we move forward. Now, the first portion, 17 to 19, if you were to look at a little history and a little background, Jesus predicts his death three times at least three times. First one was after Peter's confession of Christ, saying that Son of Man must suffer many things. And the immediate reaction from the disciple was Peter rebuking Jesus. And Jesus comes back and says, "Get me behind Satan." There was a reaction because Peter didn't like what Jesus said. The second one, after transfiguration and casting out the demon, where the disciples were not able to, and Jesus casts out the demon, and he says, "Son of Man will be betrayed." Then the reaction was, the disciples were exceedingly sorry. In one book, the disciples did not understand and were afraid to ask. That was the reaction. Imagine your company of 13 people, 12 of you, the one of them is telling about his death. The reaction is they did not understand. And because they did not understand, they were afraid to ask. And here we are, as we look at 18, I'll read 18 and 19. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto chief priests and unto scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." He said that, and then the immediate verse talks about, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. There is absolutely no reaction. There's no reaction. I'm like, imagine your friend, the person with whom you have been going around for 3 years, is telling you that he's going to die. Absolutely no reaction. Humanly, it's a little weird, right? Because they're all ordinary human beings. These are not like disciples who are not, you know, glorified saints yet. These are people like you and me. No reaction. Any reason why? We can talk a little bit. It's fine. It's not that only the speaker has to speak. Any reason why? What do you think? Third time, so the message, the same message, they are hearing it, nothing happened. They think that nothing's going to happen, he's just going to say it. They really did not understand what was going to happen. They were thinking about themselves. It is not what they wanted to hear, probably. Maybe their eyes are not open. Maybe they are hearing it again and again. Maybe they have the biggest teacher between them. They are about to see the biggest event of a human history, but they are blind themselves, though they are in the middle of everything. And can I ask you one thing, honestly, and I ask myself, how many sermons do we remember? How many times Lord spoke to us and do we remember? I think this morning we talked about remembering. How many times do we pay attention to what Lord is telling? And here, as we sit down, we think we know, we think we are Christians, we think we are born again, we think we know the scripture more than anybody else. I want us to clean our slate, and for next 30 minutes, clean our minds to hear what the Lord says. Let's pray. Loving Father, wonder-working God, Lord, I am like those disciples who hear the message again and again, but do not pay really attention or give it a pass. Lord, as we speak, as you speak, Lord, please help us open our ears of the, open our eyes of understanding, and open, Lord, our ears of, and help us to receive what you have for us today. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Sitting down, I was thinking about what was the last Sunday's message? What was the speaker talking about? What do I remember? Yes, our memory has its own share of, remembrance. We remember certain pockets. Me and Tom were talking about. We remember certain pockets of a discussion, of a sermon, or whatever. But I think one thing that I really wanted us to look back, right, is remember that, you know, God is talking to you. And you may be in the middle of revival, but if the Lord doesn't open your heart, doesn't open your eyes, nothing will happen. And unless you ask Lord to open your heart, nothing is going to happen. So with that prayer, as we were going, we answered about why. Then the classic scene comes in. The mother comes in and says, can I ask you a favor? I'm sure all of us in this room would have done this with our parents, with our teachers, with our everybody. Can I ask you a favor? But please don't say no. It is not about asking a favor. It is basically polishly demanding that you demand, you give me what I ask. Because the mother comes in and says, verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him, he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant me that these two sons of mine may sit on the right hand and other on the left hand in thy kingdom. Here, again, going back, if you were to look at it, I was hearing one sermon while growing up. The speaker was talking about, you know, young boys and girls, as you choose your partners, make sure, you know, you find the Lord's will. Make sure that you find a spouse, a partner who is in the Lord's will. And one of the young men went back to the speaker after, and he said, I have been praying that the Lord's will be done in my life. I have been praying that, you know, the Lord chooses and I choose whom the Lord chooses. My only prayer is Lily should be in Lord's will. His girlfriend, Lily, should be in the Lord's will. Sometimes we do pray these prayers where we already know what answer we want. And then we say, Lord, we want to do everything that you want. But can you do this for me? While we think we say surrender, right? I think in men's prayer, we prayed about this. We say we surrender everything, Lord. But we then tell, Lord, can you do this for me? This is where mother of Zebedee's children, the sons of thunder, come. And whenever you see this pattern, right, the kids asking, Mom, can I have this? Please, can I ask you something? Don't say no. Can I go on the field trip? Can I have this candy? Can I have this ice cream? It's about they know that they're asking something that is beyond their means, and they know that that is something that they can get away with, right? Here, and again, it's always something positional. That's where they are in middle of, or they are along with the greatest teacher that they have. Right in the previous chapter, previous passage, the last Sunday we talked about it, the Lord talks about the first being the last and the last being the first. And here are they, forgetting everything that they heard, and they want to be first. And then these sons of thunders, I mean, I'm not going into the details of what these men were capable. They wanted to bring fire from heaven at one point, right? I'm sure they would have done something else as well. But these are the ones who, when the Lord says, you do not know what you're asking for, right? And they say, yes, we are. They do not know what they're going to. Sometimes we also are in the same position where we want to get around to that position, to that space where I am better than the rest of the 10. Did they think about the reaction they will get from the rest of the 10 guys? They were all friends. They're all on the same level. These two want to be getting elevated. What about the rest? Did they even think? Sometimes when we do that as well, when we aspire, ambition is not bad. That's what we'll see in a minute. Ambition is not bad, but ambition with, you know, scheming or conniving is something that basically goes, well, little did she understand what it is. But yes, when she was at the cross, Matthew 27:56 talks about the three women, and Matthew clearly calls out, and Zebedee's mother, I'll just read that, 27:56. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and the Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. She was there. At this moment, when she requested, she did not understand. But when she was there at the crucifixion scene, she knew. When she saw the two thieves next to each other, when the Lord said it, I'm sure she knew what her sons were going to pay the price for. And when the Lord said, you shall drink of the cup, he predicted their deaths as well. And he predicted what kind of things they have to go through. James was the first one to be beheaded, first apostle to be a martyr, and John was the last apostle to be martyred, to die in that island of Patmos. Between that, these sons of Zebedee's children were about to establish the church for his kingdom. Yes, they did, but what they asked. Now, let's go forward. What happened to the rest of the 10? The rest of the 10, the 24. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Indignation is they were angry. They were mad. Like, how can you two fellows get up on top of us? And what will happen to us, right? Was it because of that they wanted, was it because they were mad at the other two? No. You can interpret it differently, but the other 10 also, I'm sure, wanted the same spot. That's why the Lord calls all of them. The Lord calls all of them and says, you know that the prince of Gentiles exercise dominion, meaning they want to lord over. But whoever want to be great among you, let him be your minister. This is a radical thing. You notice here, the Lord doesn't tell it is wrong to be somebody on the top. He doesn't scold that. He doesn't say, you know, you should not aspire to be on top. As humans, we are born in the image of God and we aspire to be great. No parent wants the children to come second. In race, in school, in grades, you talk at anything. When you go to a restaurant, you never say, okay, what is the average dish on the menu? You say, what is the best dish on the menu, right? You always want the best. You want it to be the best. You know, and Lord, it's okay with the Lord. That's what Lord is very different. When I say he's a totally different management guru, he doesn't stop your ambition. But he creates a path towards ambition, which is biblical. That is what the Lord's radical leadership is all about. Because I'm going to tell you, all of us, like, we aspire to be somebody. There's nothing wrong to be aspiring. Nothing wrong to be, you know, ambitious. But the Lord tells, you want to be great? Start from the bottom. You want to be. Now, that's where I want to move towards the whole servant leadership. Now, a typical servant leadership, I'm sure most of us are working in different organizations. I put together a little of how my organization looks like or how general organizations look like. On the top, you have a CEO, then you have all the C-suite, the CEOs, COOs, CTOs. You name the C-levels, you'll have those. And these are the big shot guys flying in their own private jets or whatever. And then you have your managing directors or your, and then your directors, your SVPs, your EVPs, your VP. This is your typical organizational construct. What does the Lord say? The Lord says that they that are great exercise authority over them. This exercising of authority is based on an organizational construct or a construct with which you operate. And then when you are looking at these leaders who are sitting on the top, their purpose is to boss over. Their purpose is to, an MD comes and says, AVP or an assistant manager, guys, do this. You have to follow the order. I'm like, Tim is not here, but it would be very, very, very vocal in an army organization. And it worked for some, it works for some reason, right? But the way the people are, again, here, Lord is not talking about that authority is wrong. Lord, what Lord is talking about is what that authority does to the people. Because what he's addressing is when they lord over and they boss over. That is what Lord is addressing. What is the purpose of this? The purpose is for these self-serving leaders, it is to boss over, it's lord over. They crave for popularity. They want to show off. And it's driven with fear. It's always like, I tell you, because I'm so and so, you have to listen. There's always a fear element. If you don't listen, if you don't follow orders, I will escalate or I'll get you fired or I'll write up a memo, whatever. It always works in that. And then it's always does element of pride in it. Imagine being said to no to these leaders, they would be like, how dare you say no to me, right? This is a typical kingdom. This is a typical one. Now imagine somebody who's sitting at a director talking to the officer. The director thinks that, okay, I'm somebody who is important. I have more responsibilities. I have paid well. I am doing this because the organization thinks I'm important. I'm important to the organization. I'm important to the church. I'm important to this. That's why they gave me this. So what do? I tell somebody on the bottom, do this, do that, and they're supposed to follow. That's what. And then what does it do to me as somebody who's on top? It makes me puffed up with pride and says, I am so and so. And the guys who are working at the bottom, look, they are the worker bees, actually. They are paid less. They work long hours. They give the sweat and blood, right? At the end, that's what happens. So that's the current scenario. And what does Lord say? Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be a servant. I looked at internet and I picked up this next slide. And it's a very interesting connotation. So here, the star is on the top. And everybody on the bottom is looking to make their upper level better. Look good, look nice, management-wise, numbers-wise, or whatever. Well, the Lord's radical step is different. In Lord's thing, it's different. You look for an apple tree. Where is the CEO sitting in the apple tree? CEO is sitting at the bottom. And what CEO is doing, or where the boss is doing, the boss is basically getting the resources for the tree. And who is the star here? It is not the root, it is not the trunk, it is the apple. It is the fruit that's on the tree that is star of this show. And what happens here? That when you go and ask an apple, what do you need? I need sunshine. I need water. I need fertilizer. I need. And who's providing that? The CEO is providing that. The management is providing that. The leaders are providing that. And where are they? They're nowhere visible. That's why if you ask, John Maxwell tells from leadership, if you want to be a leader, go and run a nonprofit organization for once and see what it means to lead. Then you'll know what it is. If I ask Randy, his experience of how he runs the camp with thousands of kids, or if I ask Bob, Marty to tell, okay, how they run the camp, you know, without a title, how they get the job done. They get the job done not because I'm a director here, you have to listen to me. They get the job done because they get into the weeds and they pick up the shovel and they do things. And when others look at it, right? When others look at it, they will say, yes, let me do it. One experience I will never forget walking into this church on men's prayer morning, Bob Dad, I did not know anything about him, to be honest. Bob Dad, for those of you who do not know, Bob Dad was an elder here. He moved to Fellowship Village in Pennsylvania for retirement. And he, after the men's prayer, used to pick up the broom and just sweep the whole downstairs. And I see him every week after week. And I said, Bob, can I take it and do it? Well, yes, sure, you can do it. I said, why do you do that? I mean, I see nobody does it. I do it. And later I came to know he was a big shot in Charles Schwab. I think he was CEO or CTO or somebody. Big shot. All he did was, and this was towards the end of his journey, after he was already a big shot. I had no clue about it. The only thing I saw him was taking a broom and sweeping. So what are the characteristics of the servant leaders? They're always filled with humility. Always. And that's why they're always grounded. They always never talk in high language. They're always on the ground. And they're trying to get the soil. They're trying to get the water. They're trying to get the minerals for the tree. Because all they want is they want the tree to bear fruit. That is what biblical servant leadership is all about. The job is to bear fruit. Job is not to show off. Job is not to show you're something big. The job is to bear fruit for who? For the Lord. That's what leadership is all about. And then, second part of it, they are caring. They listen. They are always listeners. If you look at all the servant leaders, I'm sure wherever you go, right, we have several of them. Look at Nehemiah, for example. He went in the night, he went and spoke, and he understood the problem on the ground. They are always listeners. One of the biggest management traits is active listening. Stop and listen. Put the phone down and listen. People feel respected when you talk to them. People feel welcomed when you listen. There are a lot of people who can talk. There are very few who can listen. And if we do it, then servant leaders are always, like, they are always listening. Second, third one, purposeful. God's vision, mission becomes their mission. So for those of you who missed last Tuesday, Wade LeBlanc was talking about his mission. He's 70 plus. He was born again at a very late age. And then he gathers resources and goes to prisons in Kenya and talk about. He spoke to several prisoners, and around 2,520 people came to the Lord. In one prison, out of 27 prisoners, 25 came to the Lord. He can enjoy his time in Nova Scotia in Canada. He can spend time with his family. He took on his to go to Kenya. And then he narrates one incident. They were in a bus. They were, it's on border of Somalia. There was clashes with militant groups. The army gang stops this bus that this man was traveling, and he's the only white guy. They stop him and get down. What are you doing here in this black neighborhood? Whatever. Excuse me. And he tells him, this is what I do. Those army guys remove their cap and say, man of God, can you play for our safety? That becomes the purpose. When you are a servant leader, that becomes your purpose. It's not you, it's God's. And that becomes, and they're always, they have courage. It's, they always swim against the tide. The fishes down the tide, you don't need a living fish to swim down the tide. You need, a dead fish can go down, no problem. You need a living fish to swim up. You need courage to stand up in this world to say you are a Christian. It's very difficult to say I'm a Christian in workplace. Your actions will speak that you are a Christian. And this talks to me more than anybody else. Then, principles, they are known for their integrity. They are known for giving. They are faithful. They are faithful to the family. They are faithful to the church. They are faithful wherever they are to their work. They do not see if the boss is around and I'll log in more hours. They will work no matter who is seeing or not. And that's what Lord talks about. And they choose, these leaders, they choose the standard of living. They set the standards with which they will want to live. They don't choose or they do not compromise the standard of living for somebody else. That's what these biblical leaders, biblical servant leaders. While it looks very nice and rosy, can we be one of them? It's very difficult. I'm going to tell you, it's very difficult. If you come and ask me in my office, what do people talk about Solomon? I'm sure they will say, I'm one of these kind of guy. But do they want to work for, do we want to work for somebody like this? No. Then why don't we do that? And I want to tell you, right, while we hear a lot of sermons week after week, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, I want to tell you, when you walk away from this, please take some notes. Do something about it. Do something where one action where you can pick up and you want to be a servant leader. In your house, with your kids, to your wife, to your husband, to your parents, anywhere. If you are a servant leader, you will be a man and woman of action. That's what Lord is talking about. And when he speaks, right, he speaks about, not about people being puffed up. He speaks about people contributing. And that's where I want to just make sure. Bible is full of people who are able to do what they do. I put some snippets here, what I captured from some of the management books and from Bible and some of the missionary stories. There are habits which are that we can resonate. They are always encouragers. Feedback is a gift, but it depends on how you give it. If you come back and say, you ask Randy, if he goes and says, I'm a director, you have to listen, and you didn't do this job, nobody will pay attention to Randy, and they will rather never come back to Randy again. Right? If I say, listen, I'm a chairman of the committee, you're supposed to listen, and you know, you didn't do your job well, nobody's going to listen. But when we give feedback, my request to you, please make sure that the feedback is encouraging. Encourage people, encourage them. And I love one thing about this church, they are always encouraging. When I finished my sermon, I think some months back, I got like a couple of messages, Solomon, it spoke to our heart. Again, they didn't have to, but it just gives me that comfort. Okay, I did a decent job, if not a great job. Second, they are always intentional. So we all have to-do list. Your kitchen will have what to buy. I do not know how many of you have do not do list. Don't waste energy on things that do not matter. Oh, when is rapture going to come? What is your thoughts about this? What about that? Don't waste your time on that. Let's live for the moment. Again, I'm not saying learn doctrinal stuff. I'm not saying, but in terms of argument, Is it right to have my flag left side or right side? Doesn't matter. Make sure you focus on the right energy. Then, they always lead from the middle of the pack. The servant leaders are always in the middle. They are in the middle. The shepherds smell like sheep. Shepherd is not outside. They hold the sheep. They smell like sheep. And if you do not know your congregation, if we do not know your own children, I'm going to tell you, we are heading for disaster. We should know our own people. We should know our own, and we should be one of them. Accountability. I'm accountable to people for who I am and what I am. My words carry weight. People look at me, and because of that, my behavior will translate how they view me. Then responsibility. My life is my fault. If I choose my attitude, I can be rash, I can be good. You choose what you want. And you always are surrounded by people who are great leaders. And when they lead, they don't micromanage, they just lead. They don't go back and check what they do. So let's go to the next portion. This is the most important portion that I wanted to spend time on. This is about the two blind beggars who are basically asking, Lord, have mercy on us. Chapter 20, 29 to 34, right? I'll just read that. Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out saying, have mercy on us, Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? One, I want to just quickly gonna cause. How did these people know that he was son of David? They were blind, right? They knew probably it was Jesus. One thing that I realize here, they acknowledged that they were blind. They had to shout. Not once, twice. So acknowledgement of the problem, acknowledgement that I am blind. And two, acknowledging who can solve it. Religious leaders could not know that he was a Messiah. But these blind people could say, son of David. Son of David has a connotation in Bible, in New Testament especially, that he is the Savior. And they were able to risk that and able to say, Savior, can you please? And then, so one thing that I want to ask all of us, right? We may know the scripture very well. We may know it really well. It has both spiritual and physical connotations here. They knew that their spiritual eyes that this man was a Messiah, but they were physically blind. We can be spiritually awake, but we may have some physical problems, earthly problems. They were blind. Well, they wanted a healing. And when they wanted a healing, they cried out, not once, but twice. They were at risk of the crowd telling them, please keep quiet, hold off. But then the Lord, they didn't allow the crowd to mute their voice. While sometimes practically it is impossible for a situation that you are going through or that I'm going through. And this blind man never had a chance to see a sight. There was no, we don't know whether it's a cataract, whether they were born blind or whatever. But there was no surgery or nothing possible to them. Physically impossible. The crowd was telling them, keep quiet. And then they shouted even more. And I'm going to tell you this, right? Open your voice and raise. Because you're talking to somebody who can solve your problem no matter what the problem is. And that's what they did. They did, and they raised it, and then the funny part is, Lord knew that they were blind, but the Lord asked them, what will ye that I shall do unto you? While we may all think, Lord knows my need, Lord knows that, you know, I'm suffering from so-and-so and all that, the Lord asked these people, what do you want? And look, they didn't say, Lord, you know that I'm blind, we are blind. They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received and they followed. With Jesus, it's a straightforward conversation. Wherever he went, he was difficult for the religious leaders, and he answered them and he spoke to them in parables or in whatever, but with common people, he was very direct. Lord knows your need. When you are open and transparent with your need, Lord knows your need and Lord can address it directly. But Lord wants you to acknowledge your problem and come to him with a problem. And if you are one of those who are sitting in the crowd and saying, stop, that's not going to happen, I'm going to tell you, please reassess yourself. Don't be in the crowd. Don't be in the crowd at least to say that, stop, don't talk. Let's bring our problems. One thing that I wanted to share, and with my testimony, a little about here, right? One thing that I really like of Mountain Ridge. I don't know how many of you remember this picture from 31st night. I was in Canada, and before leaving, I shared with men's group. I work for a bank, and bank is going through our transformation. We don't know who's going to be fired, who's going to be having a job, or who's going to be out, in and out. I shared my burden with the men's prayer and with the church as well. I was not there on 31st night. I go to Canada. I come back next Sunday. This is what I saw. I was not in the meeting, but somebody had burden to put my name up. Solomon's job impacted in the new year. One thing that I love about this church, and I'm not selling this church, but I'm telling you, you always need people to pray for you behind your back, to watch your back, to watch over you, to have that fence, to have that hedge behind you. When I came here, I took a picture of that as a token, and I want to see how the Lord works on my behalf. Long story short, two of my peers, my colleagues, were fired. I was paid. Added to that, there was some HR investigation against me. Somebody put a false complaint about me, and the complaint was as big as I could have been fired. I was like one step away from being fired. Not that my role was not needed, but because somebody raised a complaint. Today I stand as a testimony to say that when the organization investigated, they found that the complaint was false and they expunged it from my records and I'm free to go. And all about is I shared that I may lose my job. Maybe it's an easy thing to share. Some of you may have more difficult stories to share. But for me, for those of you who know me, I talk about career a lot. Even with young people, even with older generation, I speak about what God is doing in my work, and work is very close to me as my passion. And in that, when God was testing me, I didn't have a second thought to ask favor from my people who pray for me. And because they prayed, today I'm standing before you and with my job on. I want to tell you, there are a lot of stories. I shared my testimony last night in the small group. Lord is doing amazing things. And I can share with you in detail what exactly happened, if you are willing to hear. But one thing I'm going to tell you, open up and say, Lord, I want to see. And don't be that crowd. Lord is going to do amazing things. We have small group here. We have men's study here. We have a ladies' Bible night. We have a Tuesday youth meeting. We have Friday young people. Young people, last Friday, they don't want to go. They were playing and having such a good time. The Lord is doing a lot of things. Get plugged in. Speak up, because I'm going to tell you, whatever we discuss in each of these groups stays within that group. There's no gossip. There's no this thing. And here, when I say I'm going to lose my job, right, I was perfectly fine. And I'm going to tell you, I'm the closest guy who stays near the chapel. I think Tom is the only guy, other guy. Men's prayer is on 7:30 morning. I have never come at 7:30 till now in my life. I'm the closest one. Never did any man in the meeting say, Solomon, why do you come late? I felt embarrassed once when I walked in at like 7:40 or 7:50, and I was telling, I have a small daughter who sleeps at 12:30 in the night, 1 o'clock in the night, and by the time I go to bed, it's 1 o'clock. And Saturday is the only day that I get to sleep a little longer, but even then, I have to wake up. And they were empathetic, but nobody had any of this. So my request to you, right, get plugged into this church. Again, if you don't want to, that's fine. It's up to you, right? My take, I'm talking about you. My personal experience of how I got benefited. And I'm going to tell you, Lord is at work. You want God's children to pray for you. You want God's children to watch over you. Be it your children who are not walking with the Lord, or be it a health condition, or be it an exam, or be it work, or anything, right? Bring it to the Lord. Lord will answer your prayer, and Lord will open up. But all it requires is, Lord, we want to see. Lord will do. That's what he did. He did immediately. And what did he say? Immediately their eyes received sight. That's what God is all about. Thank you for listening. And I requested if we can sing one song, if you can stay back and hear that one song. It's about open my eyes of my heart to see. And my request to you, please let's open our hearts and eyes that Lord may open our eyes to hear him, to hear him, to see him, so that when the Lord opens, nobody can shut. Song number 7. It's one of the contemporary songs. If you can, you can follow if you do not know the song.
We'll sing the song the way it's written here. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, up to the fine. It's repeated, and then we sing through to the end. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy.
Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we could hear thy word. And Lord, we pray, while we want to be on the top like the Zebedee's children, Lord, thank you for the radical way that you have showed us, not to kill our ambition, but to channel our ambition to be how I want to reach to the top. Help us to be servant leaders. Help me to be a servant leader in my family, in my home, in my work, wherever I go. And help us to be servant leaders. Help us to take some tangible actions that we showcase that we are servant leaders. And Lord, like the blind people, Lord, open our eyes. We want to see you, Lord. We want to see you lifted up in our lives so that others may see you in our lives. And help us to acknowledge, help us to be plugged in to, Lord, different things in the church. And help us to reach out as well to, Lord, to our own people, to our own community, without any prejudice. Lord, help us not to be in the crowd, but help us to channelize those people to come to you without anything. And bless us, Lord. Thank you for this testimony that you have established here. Bless us as we go be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. And we'll share the slides if you're interested. Please take some actionable items, that write down something and say, this is what I'm going to do this week. Thank you.